Psalm chapter 55, book of Psalm chapter number 55. A little bit later, we're going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, if you want to mark that spot. Jeremiah 9, but tonight, first of all, Psalm 55, we're going to read a few verses together and then pray. 55th Psalm. You'll notice at the beginning, the little sort of introductory words to the chief musician. It says that it is a psalm of David. And David says in chapter 55, in verse 1, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me." His heart was broken and heavy. "And the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word, and I pray that this and these texts that you've laid on my heart in recent weeks, Father, and the powerful lessons from them, the reminders, all of us will embrace, will understand, will be strengthened and encouraged by as you have given them to us in your precious word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 6, I want you to look at it again. Here's what David says, "And I said," of course he was overwhelmed, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." David, in other words, is longing to take flight and just get away. David is wishing that he had the wings of a dove so that he could just wander off, he says, fly away, wander off into the wilderness, and then, quote, be at rest. Psalm 55 was written, you know, in the midst of Absalom's rebellion against his father, and a whole army of his own people were coming up against David and were gathered in order to overthrow him and take him. That's why he talks about the fact that the terrors are death of death are fallen upon me there in verse 4. And so he's betrayed. And because he is betrayed, he is saddened. And now he's fearful. And he's been maligned by others. And the text there says, the last parts of verse 5, overwhelmed. He just wanted to escape. Look at verse 3. "Because of the voice of the enemy." I don't know about you, but I get tired of them. Do you get tired of their voices? Because you know as well as I do that if you turn on the radio, you turn on the television, and it's news, that voice is probably the enemy. "Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me." So picture the king for a moment, would you? Shortly before fleeing the city and his own palace, as we know that he would do, he's standing on the rooftop. He overlooks the beautiful city, Jerusalem. His eyes are filled with tears. He turns, and perhaps he notices there, just yards away, a white dove perched on the edge of the roof. And the king watches as the skittish little creature sort of leans forward into the breeze, and then he spreads his wings and he gracefully leaps and leaves off that rooftop. He glides effortlessly over the city, and therefore, being high in the sky toward a distant horizon, all of the troubles and the trials and the temptations of that city are far below him. And he sees this bird disappear. If not then certainly at some time. That's the imagery that he's given to us. And so he says, as he sighs under the inspiration of the Spirit, "Oh, that I had wings. Oh, that I had wings like this dove, because then would I fly away and I would be at rest. I would wander," he says, "far off and then just remain out in some wilderness." And maybe you think, well, Pastor, you know, that's because David, you know, he's a musician, he's introspective, he's contemplative, he's that kind of a man. His constitution leans towards those kinds of feelings. Maybe. But that's also why I want you to notice this man, Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, would you please? Jeremiah chapter 9. Because here you'll see the words of a prophet. Not so much a musician at all. He's not a psalmist. He's certainly not a king. He's a man of God. He says in chapter 9 and verse 1, "Oh, that my head," he's pleading as well. "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Now notice verse 2, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them." You notice the wilderness, this is the exact same expression that David used, and really for the exact same reason. Jeremiah wanted an escape. He needed a place, he said, not necessarily, you know, a Club Med or a French villa or a Caribbean resort. No, no, no. He says, just give me a wilderness. That's what David said. Just give me a wilderness. That means nobody's there. No people. That I might simply leave and get away. You see, folks, it's not just you tonight. It's not just someone you know personally who's experienced times when you just wanted to get away. When you just wanted to escape, it's also David and Jeremiah. It was also Elijah and Moses and Job and John the Baptist. In fact, the greatest of men and women who've ever lived. It is a common human experience that God addresses in His Word, and for very good reason. You know, because of the Olympics recently in Rio, they gave a lot of emphasis about the tribes in the Amazon. And of course, showing yet another, there are dozens of these now, another story of a Brazilian rainforest tribe that was discovered because of satellite images. And these people have been there for centuries, and nobody, I mean, not those people, but their descendants have been there for centuries. But because of satellite imagery now, they can find these little tiny pockets deep in the Amazon forest, these uncontacted communities of just 150, 200 people living in primitive grass straw huts. And as you know, the Brazilian government has this new policy now of never allowing anybody ever to contact these people. They just allow them to be alone and be themselves. The pictures are amazing. But what has always interested me about all of these tribes, whenever they have these discoveries, are the observations of people who live in developed countries, both individuals and government officials. There's an organization called Survival International. This organization was put together in order to put forth what they called, quote, tribal rights. They promote the idea that these primitive communities should forever remain uncontacted. Just absolutely, completely leave them alone. Fine, but their reasoning is crazy. Let them be, they say, because they have this romantic fantasy they invent about, you know, they imagine these people as idyllically peaceful and they're all full of bliss. They gather their bananas and they bathe in the river and they braid each other's hair. And, you know, it's just they have this secret of happiness. So let's not go in and ruin their happiness. And it's nonsense, because the truth is, as any missionary will ever tell you who's been to so many of these places, their life is filled with disease and violence and hardship and jealousy and murder and most of all daily monotony, just like the people in Beijing and New York City and Jupiter, Florida and London. So what are you saying? I'm saying, folks, there is no such place. There's no better secret place of refuge, some imagined magical wilderness on this planet. Now, I'm not saying that we should invade them and find these remote villages and go there and build a McDonald's for them or get them the new iPhone 7. I'm not arrogant like that as an American at all. But you know something? Bliss is not found in a straw hut surrounded by mosquitoes and monkeys and whatever else people think it is. Nor is it true that if David or Jeremiah had gotten their wish, if they had escaped to some remote wilderness, that they too would have instantly discovered peace and joy by virtue of getting away from where they were in the will of God. Which brings us to a few little biblical observations I want to share with you and share with one another. And especially about Jeremiah. Because I want you to consider this man in the light of this prophet's longing to just run away. And again, I don't blame him. He has a tremendous amount of despair, far more despair and far more overwhelmed, to use David's word, than I have ever been in my life, and I'm sure most anybody in this room. This man found himself, as all of God's people do on occasion, in a very difficult place. Verse 3 of chapter 9 says, "And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies." Isn't that exactly what David said? The voice of the enemy. "But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth." Oh boy. That's MSNBC and any other, all of them by the way. Not valiant for the truth. "For they proceed from evil to evil. They know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed every one his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity." You know, in chapter 15, a few chapters ahead, it says in verse 10 that Jeremiah was, quote, "a man of contention to the whole earth." I preached on that one line many years ago. A man, think about that. I am a man, Jeremiah was a man of contention to the entire earth. So that he was as lonely and burdened and despised, maybe as much as any man who's ever lived. Jeremiah, just like David, was overwhelmed by his surroundings, the society, his own brethren. You say, well, you know, but Pastor, I mean, everybody. He was surrounded by sinners. Everybody gets disappointed in people. That's true, but God adds a layer to this in his revelation to us about Jeremiah. You see, these were people that God had placed a tremendous love in Jeremiah's heart for. These are people that Jeremiah, unlike Jonah, wanted to repent. He wanted them to be blessed by God. He wanted them to turn. These are people that Jeremiah would actually die for, but they refused him. The reaction to him was complete, utter rejection. Just like it was with Absalom and his father David. You see, Jeremiah's preaching because of the prophecy of Babylon didn't contain a whole lot of good news. In fact, it didn't contain any good news for a long time. It was just gloom and doom. It was not because that's what he wanted to tell his neighbors and people. It's not because that's what he wanted to preach. It's because that's what was about to happen. And that's what God told him to say. It'd be like having to preach to the Jewish people in Germany in 1939, being told what would happen and telling all of them, this is what's going to happen to all of you. And this is God's hand. Jeremiah was a hated, persecuted preacher. He said in chapter 15, "Lord, I sat alone because of thy hand." Think about that. I sat alone because I'm in your will. I'm doing what you called me to do. And he was. He was a laughingstock. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. The king himself took his book of prophecies, and out of contempt, he took his knife and he cut it all into pieces and threw it in the fire. Hardly anybody, virtually nobody, had respect for Jeremiah, the prophet. And worse than that, nobody respected his word, his ministry, his tears, and his God. On one occasion, you remember, he was stoned. He was cast out of his own hometown. On another, he was placed in stocks and publicly whipped. He didn't do anything wrong. He was only preaching God's word, and he was publicly humiliated and whipped for preaching. He was thrown into prison, abandoned, the stench and mud of an old well. And you may recall that when he was rescued from that well, it wasn't the work of some compassionate brother or a fellow Jew. It was, in fact, the pity of a slave who just couldn't bear to watch a man die by the inch. Jeremiah understood rejection and ridicule and a broken heart. He also understood failure. And we say failure in the sense that his life's work and his life's calling bore no fruit, right? I mean, he preached and he preached and he preached, and year after year after year, he was even told, "You're going to preach, and nobody's going to listen." And so, no one listening, no one patting him on the back. No one say, boy, Jeremiah, that was a great message. That was a great sermon today. He lived and died in what people would say was complete failure. So even with his nation in ruins, even when everything that he prophesied had come true, and when he ministered to a handful of Jews that remained behind following the captivity, they still didn't listen to him. I remind you that his last warning and his last prophecy against going into Egypt was left unheeded as they carried his body, the broken-hearted prophet. They carried him into the very land that he preached about and warned them about, where he died. There in Egypt, the weeping prophet, he's called, died. No state funeral, no national mourning, no flags at half staff, no buildings named after him. He only wrote one other book. You know what it's called? Lamentations. Lamenting. A failure, rejected, ridiculed, persecuted, heartbroken, despised. I don't blame Jeremiah at all. And again, he wished over and over that he could just what? Get away. He came to a point early, this is chapter 9, he came to a point early when he said, oh, there's a wilderness. Jeremiah suffered not only the pain of a fruitless task, but really the greater pain because, you know, if you love much, you hurt much. Those who love deeply hurt deeply. Those who don't hurt love a lot, you know, if they don't love at all, they're sociopaths. They don't care about anything or anybody. But Jeremiah loved deeply, and he watched the people he loved destroy themselves. So that again, I suppose as much as any man who's lived, Jeremiah had a basis for all of his despair. The question is this, did he leave? Did he in fact quit his daily task or stop preaching the word or water it down, throw in the towel? Did he leave that daily task and go out in the wilderness that he had so longed to do? Did he finally run away from the city into this lodging place he envisioned? And of course, the answer is no. He stayed. And he stayed for 40 years at his post doing exactly what God called him to do. In other words, all right, listen, he wanted to leave. He longed to leave. David prayed that he could leave. He wanted to throw in the towel, but you know what happened? Something stronger than rejection, persecution, ridicule, failure, all combined, something stronger than all of those caused Jeremiah to be steadfast. Something inside of him or upon him held him there. Wasn't a self-help book. Wasn't locking arms and singing kumbaya with other fellow believers. What held him there? Well, he tells us, you know, look at chapter 20, for example. Turn ahead several pages, would you? Jeremiah chapter 20. Because there is a time and a place in Jeremiah's life when he says, you know, I think I'm going to stop. I need a break. I think I'm not going to mention anymore. Jeremiah 20, verse 9 says, then I said, verse 9, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You know why Jeremiah didn't do what he longed to do and quitting and leaving and stopping? Do you know why he had a sense of duty and devotion that bound him to his post? It was really simply this. Jeremiah was absolutely sure. Jeremiah was absolutely certain that the message, the word of God that he was called to speak was the truth. That it was indeed the word of God. It was a fire in my bones. And you know what? The fact that so many people ridiculed it made it at times hard to preach. But in his heart, he knew it was true. The fact that nobody responded was obviously discouraging, but in his heart, he knew it was true. The fact that other prophets were falsely prophesying the exact opposite message and saying, peace, peace, undoubtedly deceived the people. But Jeremiah, if nothing else, was absolutely sure of the truth of the message that God had given him. You see, folks, some of you, I know, have endured rejection and ridicule at work, maybe with your own family members. Some of you have suffered the pain of failure on a human scale, maybe again with your own family. And many of you in this room, some of you know what it's like right now to be heartbroken and maybe in despair, despised even. And I know some of you undoubtedly have longed to get away from it. You have wished that I could have wings like a bird and I could just fly way above all this stuff and these people. That you could run away from all that you're in, that your situation, it's understandable. It's understandable, young people, when you want to compromise and change to fit the crowd at school and earn acceptance. It's understandably human. The question is, as is always the question in life's valleys, is this book true or not? Right? In other words, for example, is it true, and do you believe with conviction that heaven is real and that heaven is eternal? Okay? Then if you believe it and it's true and it's real, as Paul did, then be patient until the coming of the Lord. Don't quit. If it's true and it's real, then that glory is not worthy to be compared, Paul said, with these little minuscule things. Is it true that God loves you with an unchanging, everlasting, and holy love if you're his child? Well, that's what this book says. It's true. Then you should be able, if it's true and it's in your heart, it's a burning fire, that God's love for his own is unchanging and eternal, then you can look at any rejection from man right in the face. And instead of failing, you can still be faithful. Is it true that Christ's return is real and eternal rest and glory awaits every believer? It's absolutely true. Then you know what? Whether people applaud you or throw stones at you, seek ye first the kingdom of God. If his kingdom's real, Pastor, I failed. I continue to fail. My most important endeavors, my job, my career, my school, my grades. Read about a young man in college called his dad and said, I have great news, Dad. That $500 you promised me if I made the dean's list, great news. You can keep it. Well, you know, that's a silver lining behind a cloud, right? Whatever you failed in. You know, I don't know what your burden is. I know that life has burdens. But I know whatever it is, it's definitely no worse than Jeremiah or David at that time in David's life. In fact, whether it's Jeremiah down in that pit or King David on the roof palace, every believer, everybody gets overwhelmed at times. Every believer has a promise to claim in that moment of being overwhelmed. Is it not true? As we noted on Sunday, this past Sunday, that Jesus Christ promised, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Yes, it's absolutely true. He's with you. So that you can, if you have faith in the truth, you can look that loneliness that's deep in your soul and throw into it the midst of the promises of the words of God. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know what God promised Jeremiah in chapter 1? Go all the way back to the very, very beginning. You know, it's interesting that God oftentimes gives us promises and truths early so that we grasp a hold of them before we go to things. And this is what happened to Jeremiah. Chapter 1, verse 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, Jeremiah, and arise. And speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Isn't that a great promise? If Jeremiah could take his finger and go back and put his finger on those verses, which are in his heart, no matter how many times rejected him, thrown him into the well to die, stoned, either those verses and those promises from God were true at the very beginning or they were not. Now, circumstances were bad, but those promises were still true. What a comforting truth for the days ahead for this man. And you know, folks, the reason that God gave him those truths is that God knew. He said, "I know what they're going to be against you." God knew that he would need these truths. Now, was it true that the people would stick with Jeremiah? Nope. Was it true that life circumstances would pay off for him and he would be blessed with health and wealth if he remained faithful? No. Was it true that people would hear his message and eventually repent? No. But what was true, beloved, was every single promise that God gave him at the very beginning in those two verses and more. And you know, folks, sometimes it seems as if that's all you've got. Sometimes it appears that there's nothing left to stand upon except what God has already said. And of course, that is truly everything, is it not? It's in the life and testimony of Jeremiah that we realize that God promises and has promised all of us more than enough. So even when there's nothing around you to hold on to, all right? There's nothing around. Even when it seems as if there's nobody around you and there's no reason to be, quote, faithful, the Word of God, the infallible and eternal Word of God, which tells us from cover to cover all the glorious things that He has in store, is enough. So that people can laugh at our faith, the world can mock us for our faith, people in this world can call you names and they can ridicule your belief in creation, the inspiration, salvation only through Christ. People can change the accepted morals and mores of society. They can even hail you as intolerant, bigoted, racist, uneducated. They can pass legislation that makes you cringe or weep. They may even persecute us for our convictions one day. But what that doesn't change is it doesn't change the truth. And truth crushed to earth shall always rise again. Jeremiah had staying power because he built his life on a book of staying power. He trusted that what God said was always greater than what anybody else said. Think about that for a moment. He trusted that what God said was always greater than what anybody else, what others said and what others did, influenced him, don't get me wrong. What others refused to do prompted him to want to run. But in the final analysis, Jeremiah, like Paul, gritted his teeth. He kept his grip on the Word of God to the very last. He trusted Scripture. And he trusted it, beloved, no matter how welcome. I get a lot of emails from people who are aged in our church that talk about how great America was 50, 67, how it's changed so much. And I read them and my eyes water when I think about how much our country's changed. But you know what? My feet are not standing on the promises of our country or what our country will be like 30 years from now or what it was 80 years ago. Do you know in the 40 years that Jeremiah preached, five different kings of Judah came and went. This man Jeremiah watched as one after another continued, these men receiving crowns, none of which were worthy of a crown upon their head. And he watched one vile man after another be crowned the leader, the king, royalty. And Jeremiah never wore a crown. He only wore chains and stocks, and never once in his ministry was he noted or rewarded for that faithfulness. Until, in the first book of the New Testament, The book of Matthew, on more than one occasion, the Bible points to one man, one great prophet, Jeremiah. He is quoted as God's man being approved by God. You see, folks, Jeremiah wanted to get away from it all. He wanted to escape and flee. He wanted to leave his troubles behind. He wanted to leave the word of God over there and not have to preach it anymore. He wanted to. And by the way, he did leave his troubles behind. But he did not do it in failure. He did not do it in compromise. He did it when God called him home in God's time and gave him what the Bible calls the recompense of his reward. See, one of these days, beloved, you'll get away from it all and I'll get away from it all. And one of these days, you will leave your troubles and all your sorrows and all your heartaches behind, and they'll be permanently behind. It's not for a 2-week vacation. It's not for a timeshare either. You know, I learned in my youth working at the front desk of a 4-star hotel. When the rich and famous showed up, they came there by and large to, quote, get away from it all, and they were spending a lot of money to do it. I noticed, though, that they brought their same old, disgruntled, whiny, unhappy selves with them. In other words, I watched them spend a lot of money, and you know what? They didn't get away from anything. They just brought their misery to a new location. And fortunately, it's where I happened to work for a couple years. And folks, it's always the case with the world. There is never a true, quote, escape in a broken, messed up world. But for the child of God, there is a land that is fairer than day. And by faith, we can see it afar. And God here and now gives us the grapes of Eskel, a taste of the glory that is to come. In Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Having walked on water, having multiplied the loaves and the fishes in that great miracle, having taught the parables and performing numerous miracles and done all of this, he asked his disciples the question, remember? He said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Master, some say that you are Jeremiah. Some say that you are Jeremiah, a man who people mistook for the Son of God himself." But that would have never fit had Jeremiah not, for the joy that was set before him and the fire that was inside of him, endured his cross as well. You know, the Lord Jesus escaped to the wilderness once and the devil met him there. Earth's wildernesses are not final resting place for any child of God, but heaven's glory is. For Jeremiah, he finally and forever has left his heartaches and his burdens behind. I'm glad tonight that this man was faithful. And I'm glad he finished his race. Because you know what God does in the Bible? God will take a man or a woman, somebody like a Job, somebody like a Jeremiah, someone like the Apostle Paul, and they will allow them to experience trials and tribulations greater than anyone else. Greater than any of us can imagine. And they will use them to teach us that his word is true, that he is faithful, and that his grace is always sufficient. And the reason we know his grace is sufficient is because, beloved, we have his word. But Pastor, I need to go to a land far, far away, to a time long, long ago. You know what that's called? It's called a fairy tale. Long, long ago in a land far, far away. Why do they start out like that? Because it's anywhere but here. It's a fable. What's not a fable is that in the nasty here and now, there is hope for your soul, strength for your journey, a faithful God who goes before you and who goes with you. 60 years tomorrow they've been married. Some faithful people. Their very presence on a Wednesday night, every Wednesday night, teaches me that God is faithful. And this faithful God will go with you. You know what? If you say, "But Pastor, I feel terrible. I want to flee. I want to run. I want wings as a dove." You're in good company. But don't get those wings and don't run off to a wilderness and don't keep your mouth shut with the word of God. Follow their example. let it be in you as a fire as well. You know, the disciples in the New Testament were being persecuted and threatened. You know what they said? We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We have to, because they are true. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for your men and women in Scripture, these godly people that we learn from. And I pray, God, that in an ever-changing society, a place where the enemy's voices are being heard more and more, louder and louder, and they are against you, Father, and your word, and because they hate Jesus first, they hate his people. But in this land, Father, I pray that we'll be faithful, that when we have moments when we want to run and flee and close our mouths and hide, we will stand true by your grace, because we know that your word is true and it is a fire. Help us to that end to glorify you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.